Morning, everyone. Thanks, Tim and Chris, for opening for us. Now, folks, we're continuing in the book of Job, where we've been quite a few times by now. You can turn to chapter 3, please, in your Bibles, and please grab a Bible if you don't have one. We will look at many, many scriptures, and we'd always like God's word to speak. Just a quick statement. Last week when I was here, we had up on the overhead a poem, a hymn, really, that our sister Deb has written on the book of Job. Tremendous words, and I put it out to the congregation if anyone much more musically inclined than myself, obviously, could put music to that, that we would really appreciate it. Folks, thankfully, I had three responses to that, which I think is absolutely fantastic. I think it's wonderful that we not only have people who can take the truths of Scripture and put them into song, but we actually have people that can put music to that as well. So I'm looking forward to the results of that. And I think that's something really, really to be thankful for. That's a great thing in our midst. And may the Lord bless it continually before us. Now, of all things, last week we looked at the subject of death from the Bible and specifically from the book of Job. But folks, it wasn't all doom and gloom, because though we admitted to the certainty and the reality of it and all the rest, we also considered the great certainty of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We just sang of that a moment ago. Well, we're going to continue with the subject again now, but we're also going to consider the certainty of the perfect plan and will of God. So let's open God's word in Job and let's ask our Lord's further blessing. Father, thank you for this time again to be with your people and to spend time in your word and to consider, and Father, even this, the most dreaded of all subjects, is not with thee. Oh, Father, how do we thank you for the hope that we have? How do we thank you for the certainty that's in your word, your promise in Christ in new life? We pray these scriptures would be a blessing to our hearts today. We ask it in your own name. Amen. Now, again, last week we began by considering the reality, the tragedy, the certainty, the unexpected nature of death. And as we were cautioned and spoken to last week from Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that we're actually supposed to take this to heart. It's not a subject Christians should avoid or detour around. We should look at it, and we have the hope in all the world when it comes to this. But does Job have more to say about this? Like, we looked at a lot of verses last week from Job. And folks, in a word, there's much more to consider. For some reason, this subject comes out an awful lot in the book of Job. Turn to chapter 3, verse 11. Now, this is when the tragedy first fell on Job and the incredible things took place, and we can understand his depths of grief. And at this point, Job, this is his first comment after it happened. And Job simply says, hey, if this is what my life was to be like, then verse 11, why didn't I die at birth? Why be born to this of all? If this is what was foreseen down the road of my life, why even be born to begin with? And we can understand in his grief feeling that way. But Job says, why did I not die at birth? And folks, in our world, some people do die at birth. They don't live long at all. I've mentioned to you in the past that we lost three children through miscarriage. I've done a funeral for a stillborn child, a lady 102, and most things in between, including suicide. There's many different reasons why people die on this earth or how they die. At this time of year, we remember that many die in war. That's a way that people die. Folks, many deaths are what we refer to as accidental. A car accident, for instance, or something like that. Many deaths are due to disease. Many deaths are simply the result of age. And Ecclesiastes, which we've referred to many times, the author was grappling with some of this, and he was comparing the wise and the fool. But he says, well, the same event happens to them both. What's the difference in being wise or being foolish? Because the exact same event happens to both. And Job alludes to that in his chapter in verse 19. Concerning death, he says, the small and the great are there. And folks, there is simply nobody of any strength, of any wisdom, of any social position. No one has such great health. No one is in such a of an unshakable position that this does not happen. So quite simply, it happens to the wise and the foolish. It happens to the small and to the great. Turn for a couple of scriptures now in Job the first, in chapter 21. And again, the book of Job has much to say and much to open our eyes concerning this. Job 21. In verse 23, and Job again gives the contrast. We've considered the wise and the foolish, the small and the great. Now Job says this, chapter 21, verse 23. One dies in his full vigor. You and I would say the prime of life. That's the term we would use. One dies in full vigor, wholly at ease and secure. No premeditation of this. Then Job gives some illustrations from his time period. He says his pails full of milk, marrow of his bones moist. That's how some die. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. But here's the thing. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. You see, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of age or health or a whole lot of things, the same event takes place. So we can talk about the differences all day long, the age, the culture, the background, the denomination, the education you have, and all those things. But this event befalls everyone. Chapter 24, verse 24. Chapter 24 and verse 24, they're exalted a little while, and our life, no matter how many years we have, is a very short time compared to eternity. They're exalted a little while and then are gone. They're brought low and gathered up like all others. And Job uses many illustrations. Here's one. They're cut off as if it were heads of grain. Now chapter 20 and verse 5. Chapter 20 and verse 5, and this is referring specifically to the wicked, that the exalting of the wicked is short, the joy of the godless but for a moment. And then this, though his height mount up to the heavens, he seems to be impregnable. He seems to be on a high plateau from which he would never come down. Though his height mount up to the heavens and his head reach to the clouds, he'll actually perish forever like his own dung. And those who have seen him will say, where is he? He'll fly away like a dream, not be found, to be chased away like a vision of the eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place any more behold him. So again, from these scriptures, these vivid accounts, we consider the reality and the certainty of these things. But something we considered last week, we'll reconsider this morning, is how does death actually come? We considered last week that it, by and large, comes very, very unexpected, very unsought, very unpreconceived. We considered last week the story we looked at a couple times of the rich fool, that the man who thought he had all life before him and he had much riches and much goods, but God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of you. You see, folks, not everybody dies in war. When this man died, it wasn't war. It wasn't old age. It wasn't disease, and it wasn't an accident. That's not how everyone dies. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 21 of Job, a central scripture in the book of Job, and one we've considered numerous times. What does Job say in his incredible words? Because at this point, with all that's happened, Job thought he was going to die. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Notice, naked shall I return. And then this statement, the Lord gave, meaning life. The Lord's about to take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, not all death is age or accident or death or these other things. The Lord gives life, and the Lord takes life away. Chapter 4 of Job, verse 9. And Job adds and builds on this a bit. Speaking of others, by the breath of God, they perish. By the blast of his anger, they are consumed. Now, chapter 14. And we're going to let the scriptures speak much to us this morning on these things. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man who's born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. The example, he comes out like a flower and withers, flees like a shadow and continues not. Do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. And please listen. Since his days, man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You've appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Folks, you cannot predetermine how long you're going to live by how much you take care of your health and all these other things. All those things are good. They're proper to do, to watch your health, to take care of yourself, to provide for your future. Nothing wrong with any of that. But know this. God has set limits that none of us will exceed. And it'll be nothing to do with your health at the time. It'll be nothing to do with this or that you did this or that you didn't do this. God has set limits. Notice the words, days determined, our months are with you. You've appointed limits. That's what the scripture says. Let's read on. Look away from him, leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there's hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth, its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? And again the illustration, as waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Turn to chapter 27, verse 3. Chapter 27, verse 3. And Job says here something that you find this phrase a number of times in the book of Job. As long as my breath is in me. How long are you going to live? That long. That's how long you're going to live. As long as breath's in you, you're going to live. And when the next breath isn't there, that's your last day. As long as my breath is in me. Verse 8, what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes away his life? Chapter 10, Job says this, in God's hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind. But consider this, folks, from chapter 33. Chapter 33 of Job in verse 4. And again, you find this throughout Job. Chapter 33 in verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Do you believe that? Believe that teaching of Scripture that you and I actually have life because of God. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. We'll now see the opposite in chapter 34, verse 14. If he should set his heart to it, and gather to himself his spirit and breath, then all flesh would perish together, and man would return to the dust. You see, folks, life and death is absolutely, totally in the hands of God. It is regardless of how we take care of our health or our pension plans or our health system or all the other things that we can mention, life and death is in the hand of God. Paul really, really grasped this. He says, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's the one who gives us life and breath. And that's why so often at funerals we say what it says in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. The dust will return to the earth from which it came. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Now chapter 7 and verse 7 of Job. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Again, the thought comes out one more time. Remember, my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good, says Job at this point. Chapter 10 and verse 9. Remember, God, you've made me like clay. Will you return me to the dust? Job says at one point in chapter 16, he says, for when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. Now please turn for a moment out of Job to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. And here we're looking at not David's words, but those of Moses. Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You do return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight, just like yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, it's renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Years of our life are 70, even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone. We fly away. Who considers the power of your anger, your wrath, according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, folks, from these scriptures and from the ones last week, we have considered the frank reality of physical death, which is before each one of us. We're not, believe me, we're not preaching doom and gloom, but we are speaking the reality and the certainty of these things. But as last week we saw that we have hope in Christ beyond these things, I want us to see the great, great lesson that comes out in the book of Job, that we have certainty and hope in the perfect plan and will of God. Please turn again to chapter 1, verse 1 of Job. We're considering the perfect plan and will of God, which gives us hope. Now, chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So then why does this happen? Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord and says, did Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, touch all he has, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know the tragedies that follow on after this. Now, folks, let me ask you, if you were God and you had a follower who was perfect and upright, who feared you and out of fear of your name turned away from wrong, just exactly what you wanted, would you let this happen to him? Folks, if this Bible is a book that proclaims the love of God, most of us, I think, would leave this chapter out, wouldn't we? Like, you wouldn't want to convey, how would you convey a message of love to people when you're your devout servant and you allow him to go through such things? Why would God include this? Why would he literally put his name on it? Folks, God does for the greatest of all reasons. And I want you to hear it this morning. I want you to be encouraged. What this reveals is that God had a plan for Job's life. And he does for yours too. You see, if this happened, as it were, behind God's back, or if it took place and he was not powerful to do anything about it, that would be utter tragedy. God puts his name right here so you and I will know he wasn't absent when this was going on. He was involved. He isn't powerless. He's sovereign. It reveals that God had a plan. Remember, this is the first stage. The story isn't over in chapter 42. And right now, you and I are living and believing we're in the plan of God, and things are going on that we can't account for. And we're not sure why God allows this or why he's taken that away. But his hand is there, and this reveals that God had a plan for Job. And notice, Job understands it. Verse 21. Naked I came, naked I'll return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understands that God is involved and has a plan for his life. Now, chapter 2, verse 9, sadly, his wife didn't. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's wife thought that the plan was terrible and that God was wrong. Now, Job doesn't feel that way, but he does, as we've noted. He's wondering, why, if this is the plan, why include me? Why not just leave me out of it? Why didn't I die at birth? So again, chapter 3, please. Why did I not die at birth and come out from the womb and expire? Verse 21. Verse 20, why is light given to him who's in misery, life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? My sighing comes instead of my bread. My groanings are poured out like water. The thing I fear comes upon me. What I dread befalls me. I'm not at ease. I'm not quiet. I have no rest. But trouble comes. No doubt, it's perfectly understandable that Job would feel that way when all the tragedy befalls him. And folks, he actually gets to a lower point. Turn to chapter 7, verse 16. Job feels lower than he's just expressed. Chapter 7, verse 16, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. You ever felt that way? Come on, look up. You ever felt that way? I felt that way quite a few times. I've often, in different situations and circumstances, low moments, difficult times, I've felt that way. I loathe my life. Wouldn't live forever. Leave me alone. My days are a breath. What's man you make so much of him, that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning, test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not just pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Now I shall lie in the earth. You'll seek me, but I shall not be. You see, folks, God has a plan. The initial stages have a lot of questions in them and a lot of things we're not certain about. Why have you allowed this? Why did you take that? That's all very understandable. But folks, God not only had a plan for Job's life and a plan for yours and mine, folks, do you know what? God's got a better plan. Do you know what I'm actually going to do? If you're in Christ this morning, if you are in Christ this morning, I'm actually going to do something you never guessed. I'm going to tell you your future. Do you know what your future is if you're in Christ? When Christ, who is your life, appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God's got a better plan, and that's your future. It doesn't matter where you're at now. Where you're at right now, you might say, I can't see how I'll ever get there. But this is initial stages, folks. The plan isn't over, and God has a better plan. Christ said, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a better plan? Isn't that better than your insurance, your pension, your riches, anything you've got? Paul said to the Thessalonians, God hasn't destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we'll live together with him. That's the best plan on earth. Do you realize billionaires couldn't buy that? That's the plan. And folks, this is the plan. This is the destination, and by grace, you're going to be there, regardless where you're at right now. You see, where you're at right now, where I'm at, I say, Lord, I just can't get it. I can't see how you could take me from here to there. But the God who has a perfect plan has a better plan. But you know, folks, he's got a great plan. God doesn't just have a plan for your life. He doesn't just have a plan better than anything down here. God has the greatest plan for your life that there could ever be. Turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42. And what do we read? Chapter 42 and verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first daughter Jemima, then the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiren-Hapuk. And in all the land were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. Their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died, an old man, full of days. Now, folks, this is the same Job, same guy who wondered why he was there, why he was even born, why what was happening was befalling him. This was Job demanding answers of God, thinking things unfair, thinking the plan's gone awry. This is Job who said, when I've been here a few years, I'm going to go the way from which I won't return. A few years, Job? How does 140 years of double prosperity sit with you? This is the guy who says, well, I better just die at birth. Nothing good's going to come of my life. This is the guy midway who says, I'm just going to go the way, I don't return. And instead, he's got 140 years of double the prosperity he had before. You see, God's got a great plan, folks. He's got a great plan. Do you notice what you read, verse 10? The Lord restored because he's no one's debtor. Verse 10, the Lord gave Job. Remember Job says he gave and he took away? Well, he's giving again. Gave Job twice as much as before. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days more than the first. And folks, that befalls every child of God because we're going home. We're going to heaven. The latter days are going to be so much better than the first. We're going home. Now, Job could never foresee this, could he? Either can you and I. Job, who couldn't foresee the tragedy that befell him, he also couldn't foresee the triumph that would replace it. That's why, folks, we have this wonderful scripture in our Bibles. Listen to it. Right now, your eye and mine can't see. We can't hear. We can't understand with the mind what? The things that God has prepared for those who love him. You see, you can't see the end of the plan at the beginning. You can't do it. But the God who had a plan, the God who had a better plan, the God who had a great plan did it. Look at verse 15. All the land, no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. That wasn't said of his first daughters. Here again, verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years. This is the guy who says, well, it would have been better to die at birth. And here's 140 years of double prosperity. Now, I want to ask you something. We're not quite done our studies in the book of Job. We have a few more lessons. But what impression has the life and story of Job made on you? What have you learned? That's a good thing for if we're in the small groups today. What impression has the book of Job made on you? The reason I ask is because it made an incredible impression on James, who wrote the book under his name, the New Testament, because he wrote about it. Listen to what James says. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and then this. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And he's never otherwise, folks. He's never otherwise. See, the God who had a plan, the God who had a better plan, the God who had a great plan, folks, we take it up a notch. God has an eternal plan for your life. An eternal plan for your life. A couple more scriptures. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, we'll pick up where we left off. Chapter 14 and verse 13. At this point, Job says, oh, that you'd just hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call, I would answer. You would long for the work of your hands. Then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in bag. You would cover over my iniquity. But folks, it gets way, way better. Chapter 19, where we've been before and gladly, gladly go again. What does Job say now? Verse 25, chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he'll stand upon the earth. Notice, after my skin's been thus destroyed, death isn't the issue, because in my flesh, I'll see God, whom I'll see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. See, folks, that's the eternal plan for all who are in Christ Jesus. The psalmist put it this way, my heart's glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure because you won't abandon me to the grave. You won't let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the eternal plan for all God's people, no matter where you're at, right now in the process. In the early service, we often sing Emmanuel's Land, beautiful hymn. We have four verses in our hymn book. There's 19 in the original. Here's one of them. Sounds a lot like what Job says. I shall sleep sound in Jesus, filled with his likeness rise, to live and to adore him, to see him with these eyes. Between me and resurrection, but paradise doth stand, then for glory dwelling in Emmanuel's land. See, that's the eternal plan, folks. You're in early stages right now, so am I. And like Job, there's times, there's circumstances, problems, trials, situations, which cause us to say, like his wife, hey, the plan's no good. Job, you got to cash in your chips. This is no good. It's not worth going for. God has a plan for your life, and a better plan, and an absolutely great plan, and he has an eternal plan. We're going to sing now. I'll ask Chris to come forward, the hymn we sang before, which is based on these scriptures. I know that my Redeemer liveth. After the introduction, let's stand and sing, folks. And if you know, then let's hear you sing.